Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, I believe, and a much challenged passage of Scripture in our religious world today. And much of it has to do, I believe, because people don't understand several concepts. One, liberty. People think that liberty is to do what I want to do. There is nothing actually further from the truth. Liberty is the freedom for me to do what is right. You know, there was a point in time in my life where I could not do what was right. I was bound. I could not do what was right, and Jesus Christ set me free. Liberty has nothing to do with me wanting to do what I want to do. Christian liberty has to do with me being set free to do what is right. And so with that understanding, it's not, you know, what I want to do, but it's living in the position that God has put me in. And everybody that's truly born again, you can be set free. You can live above sin. You do not have to be a slave to sin. And the fact, what does Paul say in verse 13? We mortify or put to death the desires of the body. We now have power to do that. The Holy Spirit did not put this on Paul's mind to confuse us. He put this in Paul's mind to record it so we have understanding that we can live in freedom and in liberty. And so one of the misconceptions is that people truly do not understand what liberty is. And they don't understand. And unfortunately, if you don't understand something, it's real hard to walk in it, isn't it? Real hard to do something if you don't. It's real hard for me to do something electrical that I do not understand what to do. It's impossible till I get the understanding to do things electrically, until it comes to my understanding, some new concept, some new electronic thing or whatever that we have to program. It's real hard to do that until I have understanding. You can't do anything until you have understanding. Liberty in the Spirit. Also, one of the probably, and looking at all the young people here, you know, it's hard to believe that I was once young. You know, I was born last century. the 20th century, not the 21st century. But to be real honest with you, when I was a newborn Christian, I thought Christianity, living for God, was cloud nine, pie in the sky by and by, and all my problems were gone. I really did. You want to talk about having a misconception of what Christianity is? You know that true Christianity generates its own hostility. And sometimes it can be extremely fierce. There was a man last century, the 20th century. There was a man in the Anderson movement in the early part of last century, the 20th century, by the name of Harvey Edge. And he was actually a very effective evangelist for the movement in the early days of the last century, and he did a lot of ministry. In fact, I knew a brother that actually knew him, you know, early part of the last century. Brother Vossler is a dinosaur. Yeah. Yeah, sort of. But anyways, this brother was one of these guys that would go on the mountain and pray, and he'd pray like God was deaf. Remember, I'm talking about Christianity generating its own hostility. So one night, Harvey Edge was on the mountain praying, and God told him, get up and move. Now, sometimes it's very important to listen to what God says. He was shocked, got up and moved. A shot landed just where he was praying. You want to talk about generating hostility? Sometime later, Harvey Edge was invited for supper. And he ate this soup, and it was the best. I think he had three or four helpings. This lady said, you want some more? And he said, yeah, I'll have some more of this soup. And he ate, I believe, three or four helpings of this soup. You know, that lady confessed at an altar sometime later. She had put enough strychnine in that soup to kill a dozen men. And Harvey Edge enjoyed it and lived to tell about it. It pays to live for God. It pays to live under the umbrella of divine protection, by the way. You know, these people that want to live on the peripheral, on the edge, you will not have that kind of guarantee of God's protection, God's safety. Get under the umbrella of God's protection and God's safety. This living on the edge business is not for victorious Christians. So, true Christianity generates its own hostility. And like I said, when I was first converted, I had a misconception of this, but I understand it a whole lot better now. That's the way it's been throughout. Probably the most stabilizing study in my life as a Christian, as a believer, was a study of church history. Because in the study of church history, I learned that, you know what? This is normal. Opposition to the church of God is normal. It's always been. And it probably always will be. There was a historian, his name was Tertullian, and he wrote the words, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I believe he is either third or fourth century, I think it was a second or third century historian, church historian. And, in those days they'd kill one or two over here, five would get saved over here. They kill a dozen here, two dozen would get saved over here. You couldn't stop the church. You can't stomp it out, you can't kill it. I'm talking about the true church. Now, I'm not talking about some Babylonian thing. I'm talking about the true church. You're not going to stop it. So if you want to move forward, you have to be part of it. Part of the movement that's moving forward. You know, we face a lot of opposition. You know, the LGBTQ community and that whole Marxism and all the craziness that's going on in our world. You know, the church has always had opposition. You say, well, man, that's gross immorality and all that. You know that the Apostle Paul preached to a very idolatrous generation? And you know what is part of idolatry every time? It's gross sexual immorality. We shouldn't recoil at it. Move forward. We need to move forward with the gospel. You know, people ask me, what about issue one coming up on the ballot here? You know, to increase, state amendments to the state state constitution to supermajority. You know what my response to that is? If we don't get people saved, they will have the majority. We have work to do, church. It's only a matter of time. We can move it from 50 to 60% majority, but in time, if we don't do our job, they will have the majority. We have a job to do, church. And I hope I'm not scolding you, but we do have a job to do. And what I'm trying to encourage you is, Paul took the gospel forward in a very hostile environment. Idolatrous, immoral culture. Pagan, with the emperors being extremely pagan. The early church took the gospel forward, and so do we, if we want to have any measure of success. So liberty in the spirit. Digressing a little bit here, but in this passage of scripture that we have just read, we have to understand that in the light of what was written in the previous chapter, more particularly the end of the previous chapter in chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. And in that chapter, and I just sum it up without reading it, we read about a man that had a tremendous spiritual struggle. And spiritual struggles, you know, when I was a young person, I had spiritual struggles, or a new convert, I had spiritual struggles. For one, I didn't understand the conflict. And people often have struggles spiritually because they do not understand the conflict. We need to understand the conflict. There's going to be conflict, and we have to confront it, the conflict, with no. That's not the way we're going. I'm going God's way. And we have to prepare new converts and young people with that understanding that there will be a conflict. There is a spiritual enemy, the devil, that tries to work on you. We have a myriad of enemies around about us in the culture that we live, pagan, religious, of all types and of all sorts, and we need to understand that there is a battle. The Apostle Paul, as a religious man, tried his best to please God and serve God. And that was the battle, that was what the battle was all about. He tried to please God, he tried to do everything he wanted to do and believed to do, but still in his conscience fell short of and failed to carry out what he believed to do was right. Remember, chapter 7 is a summary of Paul's conflict as a religious, unregenerated, unsaved individual. We also have another example of the rich young ruler. He did everything right. He followed what he knew to detail, but he still held on to an idol. I'm talking about total freedom now. And we want to try at the best of our ability to bring understanding to what our text describes here in Romans chapter 8 is total and complete freedom. We're not wanting to do, falling short. We're doing and we're succeeding and actually being successful, living successful Christian lives. I believe that's what Romans chapter 8 is teaching us. there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's not that we came to an altar of prayer, confessed our sins, and that's the end of it. It's the beginning of it. If you're not saved tonight, you have to come to an altar. You have to have a starting point somewhere. You have to start with being saved. Now, this word condemnation in the Greek means there's no adverse sentence. Aren't you glad, Christian, you're saved tonight? You're a saint. You're saved tonight. Aren't you sad? Aren't you sad? Aren't you glad that there is no adverse sentence on your life tonight? Do you know that the sinner is already sentenced? We don't have to wait to the judgment. The judgment isn't going to be, well, taking the evidence and sorting through the pile of evidence and determining guilt or innocence. If we're a sinner, we're already condemned. That's what conviction's all about. Thank God for conviction, because it brings it to our heart that we are out of sorts with God. We need to get right. That's what conviction is. That's what the moving of the Holy Spirit on your life is, and alerting to you to your condition is awakening you to spiritual reality. Trying to awaken you to get to a place where you'll accept freedom that is in Christ. Being set free from the sentence of death. So this word condemnation means freedom from adverse sentence. There's no adverse sentence of punishment for those that are in Christ Jesus. You're pardoned. You're free. And that's a wonderful position to be in. You know, Brother Borders talked a little bit about position the other night, and that is a wonderful place to be. You are free. The sentence has been lifted. The phrase "in Christ Jesus" carries the idea of being united with him. Kind of a companion scripture to this is John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, this verse reveals the secret to spiritual success and spiritual failure. And we'll take it in 2 points. He is the vine, we're the branches. You have to be attached. You know, you can't cut a limb off an apple tree, take a peach limb and then graft that in. I mean, it doesn't happen on its own. Somebody has to do it. In the case of becoming a Christian, it's a supernatural event. God actually grafts you in to the vine. So you need to be grafted in. You need to be plugged in to the source of power, the source of ability. Second point is, without Jesus, we can do nothing. You know, we as human beings, we like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And look what I've done, look what I can do. You know, one of the blessings, I guess, of getting older is those strengths, my strength is waning. Physical strength is waning. Actually, mental strength is waning also. I used to work, and if I needed a part off the truck, I would continue working till I needed another part, and I'd work till I needed a third part, and then I'd go to the truck, get all three parts, kind of a way of efficiently, you know, making use of a trip to the truck. And I go to the truck and wonder what I went out there for. Things change. I'm changing. Yeah, it's interesting. I believe the Mormons believe that we are becoming God. You just think about that logically for a second. If I'm becoming God, God's omniscient. He knows everything. If I'm becoming God, how come am I going out to the truck and wondering what I'm out here for? It's not even logical. I'm not becoming more omniscient. I'm becoming less omniscient. I never was omniscient. Excuse me. I never was omniscient, and I'm becoming less that way the older I get. So these teachings and these doctrines that come along, if you really think about it, they're kind of really silly. Not only are they lies, but they're really silly. So you have to be grafted into the vine. The concept here is of a limb being grafted into the vine, of being united with the trunk. This is the born again, born from above experience. This is supernatural. This is God's doing. Man has nothing to do with it other than submitting to it and accepting it, and after that, living it. This is a supernatural experience. The natural man is not inclined this way. Romans 8:5, and they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The natural man, or the carnal man, is carnally minded. And to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is simply to give attention to non-spiritual things and to be influenced by non-spiritual things. And by non-spiritual, that includes false religious ideas, even though they are so-called spiritual by a word. By what I mean by spiritual tonight is things pertaining to the God of heaven. And anything else really is not spiritual in that sense. It's religious, but it's not spiritual, if you know what I mean. So simply stated, to be carnally minded is to put self at the center of the universe. You know what happened when I put self at the center of the universe? I got in a whole boatload of trouble. I was out on the tempestuous sea with no hope. And had God not come and rescued me, who knows where I would have been. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to do what the flesh wants to do, and to put self at the center of the universe always creates spiritual problems. There's a companion scripture to this in Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. What have we done? We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what happens when you're carnally minded. Everyone turns to their own way. They do what they want to do. And the Lord hath laid on him, and this is obviously a reference to atoning death and of Jesus Christ. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Thank God for a way out. Amen. So the bent, the inclination of the flesh leads to death, always. So we have to curb that. Left to ourselves, we always go astray. If with no help, no aid, no guidance, no direction, we will always go astray if we lean on the arm of flesh. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the carnal mind is actually hostile towards God. That's what that word means. Enmity, it's hostility towards God. Actually, the carnal mind is a rival to God. See, the carnal mind is not subject, nor can it be subject to the law of God, because it has its own way. That's why God resists the proud. Proud don't want God's way. That's why God stands against them. Because, well, they're proud because they think they've got a better way. And unfortunately, there is no such thing as a better way than God's way. There are other ways than God's ways, but there is no better way than God's way. So the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God because it wants its own way. It has its own ideas. See, it sounds helpless, but it's not the whole story. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, verse 6 tells us, is life and peace. Even in the midst of what's going on around about you, the bad news from the doctor, the hideous attacks from, you know, the different special interest groups in the world today, we can still have peace in the midst of that storm. To be carnally minded is to put self at the center of the universe. To be spiritually minded is put God at the center of the universe. To put God at the center of your universe. Now you have to do that deliberately. It's not going to happen without effort. If you want God at the center of your universe, you want God central, you are going to have to do that. You're going to have to take that action. You're going to have to make that determination. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. That's your conscious decision. And you know, God respects your decision, whether you make the right one or make the wrong one. So to be set free is to put God at the center of your universe. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. The question is, tonight, have you been grafted in? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above through the Spirit of God? Have you been born of God? Are you united with Him, in fellowship with Him? This is the first and most necessary step. You cannot take any other steps prior to this first initial step. Second of all, without me, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without abiding in the vine, all activity is without power. You know, I sometimes marvel how much men can do without God. In reality, you look at the medical science, you look at electronics, you look at, you know, a development of a lot of the technology in our world today, a lot of those people are unbelieving people. I marvel sometimes at just the ingenuity of what man can do without God. You imagine what they could do with God? You imagine the potential that's tied up in an individual that can do such great things without God? If they had God, what would the limits be? What would the limits be? The ability to do comes from God. The ability for you to live the victorious life comes from God. Pursue it with everything that, remember, it's a conscious decision that you make. I will serve God. The ability to be a believer, to be a victorious Christian, comes from God. Apostasy comes when people once understood that without God, they can do nothing. But as they lived and as they went their own way, they thought, well, you know, I think I can do this without Him. That's really how apostasy sets in. See, apostasy is a falling from a position. It's a coming down from a place and a position. It's not that they were never redeemed, they never had light. But apostasy comes when people once walked with God, they decided to go their own way. Apostate without realizing that they're an enemy of God. That's what an apostate is. An apostate's actually an enemy of God. They have hostility towards God. So to close, as we begin to close, and I hope I don't say this too many times. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you honestly say tonight in your heart of hearts, I don't believe there's any adverse sentence on my life from God? Are you redeemed? Are you free from the sentence of sin, or the sentence that'll come with sin on your life? You can be. We're going to have an altar call here in just a few minutes, and you can be free from a life of sin. You can leave here tonight saying there is no sentence on my life, spiritually speaking. So there is, if you're lost, the penalty for your sin can be removed. Will you allow that penalty to be removed? Or are you going to carry it out the door tonight? See, you're already under sentence, under condemnation if you're in the life of sin. The encouraging thing for the believers, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the concept of walking with God is becoming very foreign in our Christian religious world today. But Enoch walked with God thousands of years ago. It's not foreign, it's not a new concept, and it's not impossible. Enoch did it. And he was taken, he was not. There have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other people that have walked with God free from condemnation. To walk with God is simply to act on the truth of God that you know and understand. Simply stated, we try not to make it too complex, but simply stated, to walk with God is to do what you know is right to do. To walk with God is a disciplined way. You know, the King James uses narrow, you know, which means confined or restricted. It's a disciplined way. You know, the Spirit of God demands discipline. The flesh desires indulgence. That's the conflict. The Spirit demands discipline, action and thought. The flesh wants to do whatever it wants to do, and nobody's telling me what to do. To walk with God is a disciplined way. If you want to live the victorious life tonight, you have to understand it is a disciplined way. And you're going to have to allow the Spirit of God to discipline your life if you want to live a victorious life. The biblical term that we've looked at is to mortify or put to death the flesh. Crucify the desires. To have no condemnation before God is liberty indeed. And we're all facing him. You, I, every human being that ever walked on the face of the earth is going to face God. But to face God without condemnation is liberty indeed. So as I close, I ask the question, do you possess it? Do you have it? And do you desire it? The choice is yours tonight. What are you going to do with God's offer of grace and pardon for your sin? The decision's yours, and we'll leave it with you. The altar's open if you have a need. God will meet your need if you come meet his conditions.